What is Lent? Lent is, well, it is a liturgical season that runs from Ash Wednesday, which is coming up on the 5th, to Holy Thursday afternoon, which is down there in white. It's about 40 weekdays and 6 Sundays, but people count it different ways. Symbolically, it is 40 days, and it runs from Ash Wednesday to Holy Week. In the middle, on the 4th Sunday, right there, there's Laetare Sunday, that's the pink Sunday, and that's a little joy in a season of penance. It's purple because of penance, and we remember the pink, remember in Advent, there was a pink Sunday, Gaudete, for joy, while it's the same idea in Lent. So it's a liturgical season. What is Lent about? Well, Lent is a season of conversion and repentance. And conversion means to change or to transform ourselves, to become closer to God. And repentance is to turn back to God and to express sorrow for our sin and to have a change of consciousness about the way we see God and the world. It is also a season of purification and enlightenment. This is particularly important for people receiving new sacraments at Easter, but also for those of us who are already baptized, confirmed Catholics. At Easter, we renew our baptismal promises, and we say again yes to God. So we too undergo 40 days of purification, and the hope is that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and prepare us to receive the sacraments. It is also the season of preparation for the Easter sacraments. Primarily, it is a season of penance. Now, what is penance? Penance is what we freely offer to God to help make up for the sin in our own lives and in other people's lives. Why do we do it? Well, to express our sorrow for sin, to strengthen our ability to resist temptation, and to uproot habits and tendencies that are against God's will. Resisting sin and resisting temptation, I mean, so many sinful activities or habits, it takes practice to make a good habit, too. So one of the great things about Lent is it gives us an organized season when we can practice resisting temptation, so to build that muscle, so that when sin comes, we can say no, because we've practiced saying no to things that we want. And of course, it is a time when the sacrament of penance or reconciliation is very much emphasized, and everyone is encouraged very strongly to go and receive the sacrament during the season of Lent. During Lent, the Church calls us to personal penance, which we may choose for ourselves, and to public penance, which we do in communion with the Church around the world. Now, the days of public penance are Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and all Fridays of the year. The traditional forms of penance in the Catholic Church are prayer, which leads to conversion in our relationship with God, fasting, which means giving up a good thing, usually food, which leads to our conversion in relationships with ourselves, in particular our bodies, and almsgiving, which means simply to give to the poor, and this leads to conversion in our relationship with other people. If we look at these one by one, many ways of incorporating prayer into your Lenten practice. Scripture reading, other readings, spiritual readings of the saints and the popes. You could go to daily mass. You might try the Liturgy of the Hours, the Rosary, other devotions, Stations of the Cross. These are all forms of prayer that you can add to your life during Lent in order to enrich your relationship with God. And it's a great time to learn a new prayer or a devotion. And silence is very important, also called desert time. Particularly if you're receiving the sacraments, desert time is very important. After slavery in Egypt, Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years before entering the Promised Land. And we know that Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days before beginning his mission, which is where Lent developed from, scripturally. So we do need desert time to hear God's voice. Enlightenment, one of the things on which Lent focuses, purification and enlightenment. Enlightenment is an action of God, and we have to give God space in order to carry out that action. The word for desert in Hebrew means away from words. It means not so much silence as taking yourself away from talking and action and things. And that's kind of the idea of desert time, is to carve out some space where you can be silent and hear God's voice. Fasting from food. The traditional definition is, this is the definition from the catechism, is to eat one regular meal and two small meals that together do not make up a regular meal and no snacks. This is what Catholics do on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. The Canadian bishops call us to fast by reducing the amount and richness of what we eat. Now, why do we emphasize getting rid of food? A friend of mine, I asked a Jewish friend of mine why he keeps kosher. And this is what he told me. One needs, as part of one's spiritual life, to be aware that eating is one of the parts of life which has a physical aspect, which we share with creatures that don't have souls, and a spiritual aspect, which only creatures which do have souls can participate in. This means that every time we eat, we have a choice. We can eat like animals, or we can eat in a way which includes our souls. So having religious practices which control what we eat, when we eat or don't eat, or how we eat, is a kind of device to push us towards the spiritual side of eating. And you could say the same about any physical activity. For example, when and how Catholics have sex when they're married is regulated by the church, because that's an activity that is also has a spiritual side and a physical side. And we want to make sure that we incorporate the two and that we don't take the physical side without the spiritual side. And I always think the focus of this is because we're a sacramental church, and the physical body is very important in a sacramental church. Hunger, when we fast, hunger can remind us of our hunger for God. It can help us to be in solidarity with people who are hungry because they're poor. And it can create a clarity of thought that helps us hear God's voice in our hearts. Although, frankly, I've never been that hungry, so I don't know. Almsgiving. As we know, Jesus had a very special place in his heart for the poor. And so does Pope Francis. The money you save from fasting from food or giving up entertainment or alcohol should be given to the poor. And the annual parish collection for Together We Serve, which is the collection for the charitable works of the Archdiocese in Edmonton, it occurs during Lent. So if you don't know a charity to give your alms to, you could give to Together We Serve, which supports priests, it supports development of peace by Catholic organizations in other countries, it supports the poor, it supports Newman Theological, the whole umbrella of Catholic charities. This is the other public fasting that we're called to, and it's abstaining from meat. Because Jesus gave us his flesh on the cross, we don't eat the flesh of warm-blooded creatures on certain days. Now, on the days, which are Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, we don't eat meat or poultry, but fish and dairy and beans and lentils and all that and cheese, those are fine. Who has to fast and abstain from meat? If you're over 14 years of age, you are required to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And if you are between 18 and 60, you are required to fast on those days, which means one regular meal, and two smaller meals that together do not equal a regular meal. The law of fast and abstinence is an obligation just like attending Mass. And it doesn't apply if you're pregnant, if you're sick, if you're nursing a baby, if you are traveling and it's impossible for you to eat. I mean, use your common sense here. The nice thing about these two public fasts is that they're a real sign of your identity as a Catholic. And you find yourself connecting with total strangers because of it, the same way you do with ashes on your forehead at Ash Wednesday. So if you can at all participate, it is really a very positive experience. And this leads to keeping Fridays. Many people think that Catholics don't eat, that they do eat meat on Fridays, but actually we're not supposed to. Or you're supposed to do something on Friday. Jesus died on Friday, so the church offers penance on all Fridays in sorrow for sin, in gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice, and to share with Jesus in his work of saving the world. Remember, we're all the body of Christ. So when we fast or pray or offer sacrifices and pray that that's joined to Jesus' sacrifice, we help save the world. We help with Jesus' saving action. And that's a very positive thing. If you're suffering and don't know what to do with your suffering, you can save the world with that. So all Fridays, officially, are days of abstinence from meat. But every bishop's organization in the world can define in detail how to do that. So the Canadian Catholic bishops have said that we can substitute an act of piety or charity on Fridays if we are in a situation where we'd like to eat meat. So if you do an act of charity, if you go to Mass, an act of piety would be a prayerful act, like going to Mass or saying a rosary or an act of contrition. You know what acts of charity are. But abstaining from meat has some great positives. American bishops insist, like they make it a rule that you have to eat no meat on Fridays during Lent, which is why I bring this up. Because many people say, I read on the internet that you have to abstain every Friday. Americans have to abstain every Friday. Canadians have the option of doing an act of charity or piety. But choosing abstinence from meat is a form of communion with others. And with your past, because it is such an old tradition. It's almost from the beginning of the church that we fasted from meat. And Brian and I hardly ever have meat on Fridays, but except for like big Catholic galas, which for some reason are always on Friday and always serve prime rib. But I guess it's because you're giving money to charity when you're there that it's okay. But if the bishop's eating prime rib, it's okay with me. Okay, Catholics never do penance on solemnities. Now, a solemnity is like a really big feast, like Easter or Christmas. And during Lent, there's the Feast of St. Joseph, which is a solemnity, and the Annunciation, which is a solemnity. But unfortunately, they don't land on Fridays, so too bad. But if they did, you wouldn't have to give up meat. We do not do penance on Sundays. Sundays are always days of celebration because of the resurrection. However, you may choose to keep up your Lenten observance and should keep up your Lenten observance if it's aimed at eliminating sin. If you've given up beating your wife for Lent, you can't go beat her on Sunday. I mean, let's be sensible here. Also, if you've given up something because you think, like, if you have a sinful addiction to something, doing it on Sundays is not going to help you break the addiction. 40 days straight, that'll help. Remember why you observe Lent, always. Conversion, repentance, purification, and enlightenment. And remember the three pillars of penance: prayer, fasting, almsgiving. More Lenten stuff. Ashes. On Ash Wednesday, the palms from the previous Palm Sunday are burned, and you get ashes. And even if you're not baptized, you can come up and get ashes. So please try and attend an Ash Wednesday Mass or an Ash Wednesday service. The colors, the liturgical colors, are purple for penance, rose for joy. Yes?
Why do you ask this one?
As a sign to remind us that we are dust, that we are human, that we are sinful. And because one of the forms of mourning for the Jews was to put ashes on their head and to tear their garments. Is that about it? Was there more? Okay. Thank you. Okay. The colors, purple for penance, rose for joy, red for sacrifice and blood on the days when we celebrate the right word. The Passion of Christ, Jesus' death and trial, the priest wears red. The veiling of images. After, on about, I think, the fifth week of Lent, we start to cover all the images with cloth so that we don't see the crucifix. We don't see the statue of St. Thomas More. We don't see the statue of Mother Mary. We cover all those. And it's part of our longing so that we feel the absence of God and that we long. The whole season is designed partly to help build a feeling of longing for God and of mourning for and sadness for our sin. Part of that is we don't have flowers near the altar. There's not supposed to be any music except to accompany singing. Now, I'm not sure if the music ministry's got the message on this one, but there's only supposed to be music when people sing. We don't sing the Gloria at all unless it's a solemnity, and we don't say the word Alleluia. When it's time for the gospel, we say glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, I think. Yeah. But we don't say the word Alleluia because it's such a celebratory word. And you miss it. And come Easter, when you say Alleluia, it's just like mind-blowing. It's just great. The Way of the Cross, which is a very traditional Lenten prayer, and we will have a whole session where we learn it and then pray it. That happens every Friday in this parish and probably happens at a lot of other parishes. And it's something you can do on your own if you like. But it's a very traditional Lenten devotion, etc. Resources. Okay. You have three pamphlets that are kind of folded out. These are from the Canadian bishops. Well worth reading. Lots of good information, especially if you have families.
they're in front of you. The three of them are staples together.
Yeah.
You need to pull these apart, and you need to do the craft.
Yeah. There's also a sort of a homework, but it's not actually homework. It's more of a meditation. But you really should plan on what to do for Lent before Ash Wednesday. So spend some time this weekend. Spend a little desert time or try and make some desert time. But this is what you want to think about. Can I make time for silence in my life? What attitudes do I need to change in my life? And what actions do I need to take to bring myself closer to God? How will I incorporate the three pillars of penance into my life? How will I pray? How will I fast? And how will I give alms to the poor? If you can, talk it over with some other Catholics. Call your sponsor. And make every effort to attend an Ash Wednesday service. We've included some links to some really good websites. They have just a wealth of information about Lent. You can do the Stations of the Cross online. You can do retreats online. Just as an example, and I mean, I've been doing Lent for 50 years plus. And the way I approach Lent is I look at my prayer life. And this year, you know, my morning prayer is getting really stale and I'm always distracted. So I think it's kind of the wrong prayer for me. So I found a new morning prayer and I've printed it up and it's ready so that I can say it on Ash Wednesday. And I've picked out two books to read. One is kind of a Bible study on Jewish feasts from a Catholic point of view. And the other is a book by a priest on joy in Christianity. So I have two. So that if I hate one, I kind of have a fallback. And Brian and I have talked about Together We Serve, and we've decided how much money we can afford to give this year. And so when I give up desserts and sweets, the money I save will go towards that and be added to that. So we've kind of sat down and planned it. And when we had children at home, we planned something to do with the family. One of the things we did with our family one year was we learned the rosary. We got children's books on the rosary, we bought everybody a rosary, and every night we sat down as family and learned it together. One year, we're all big readers and huge talkers, as you already know. So one year we learned to listen, and we got the Narnia books, and we read a chapter every night, and we all learned how to listen. But it's important to incorporate Lent into your family so that your family knows that this is a different time of year, and that maybe you're going to stop watching television, or maybe you're going to stop going to movies and take the money you would spend going to movies and give that to the poor. But it's important to change your life. And the more change you can incorporate into Lent, the more joyful your arrival at Easter will be. And you don't have to do big things, but you have to do things that are going to change you. So it really does, you really do kind of have to sit down and think about it or talk about it with somebody. Any questions?
All right, folks, now I'm going to recognize this. It's on your fridge. This guy gets a gold star. I want to know that is on your fridge. Okay, so what I want you to take note of here is how crazy things are getting about now. All right, what Meg was talking about was Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the dark and the purple period here. Okay, and you'll notice the diamond and the diamond, that bookends the Ash Wednesday. Those are the two rites that we're going to practice there tonight. So, if you haven't got this plugged up on your fridge yet, get it there tonight. Everybody go like this. Yes, Darlene, I'm going to put that on my fridge tonight because it gets nuts. All right, so let's just zero in a little bit. Let's take a closer look.
Here we go.
So what I want to point out is that these two rites that are happening, the one here is the rite of Lenten renewal for our candidates. Those are those who are already baptized. Okay. Now, so take note that was going to happen this coming Sunday at the 10 o'clock Mass. Next week, this is actually a double header. This one here. Because it's the rite of sending, and then the rite of sending here at St. Thomas More, and then the rite of election downtown at the Basilica. But both, we all, as this big, nice gaggle that we have happening here, we all participate in both. In one case, you're the feature, in the other case, you're prayer support for your
your companions on the journey here. All right? Pay attention to how crazy this gets. All right. Now, we'll rehearse this in a bit, but let me just say this. We're going to walk in for this one here, the Rite of Lenten Renewal, on Sunday. Those eight of you that I mentioned, you're going to process in behind the priest, or in front of the priest, actually, with your candles lit, because the candles represent your baptism. And you're going to go sit down. So before the night's out, we'll do that rehearsal, put your name on the sheet and how many seats you need for your family. We'll play that game. But then we process in with the priest. You listen to the reading, the homily, and then after the homily, I'll go to the podium and I'll call the eight of you by name. You come to the steps with your sponsors, and we ended up praying over you. Father will ask a series of questions of the sponsors, which is why this whole discernment thing is going on, because we as sponsors have to make a statement, and you got to take these statements seriously. All right. And then after the homily, then you basically go back to your seat. You'll actually stand there while the prayers of the faithful are going on, while the creed is being recited, and then you'll go to your seats. But it's a beautiful short time. Tom and Kathy, when you went through this, you were the first ones to tell me how important this was for you coming into the faith. This is very much focused, this whole RCIA is very much focused on the unbaptized. But it's important to acknowledge and help our baptized, separated brethren come into the faith and embrace this Lenten period, which is not foreign to them, but it's a new way of walking with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, it's a beautiful thing. Now, let me talk about the rite of election, the one that's going to happen on the Saturday. Remember, I made the parallel that it is like getting engaged, right? That's the engagement. When the first thing you do when you're engaged is you want to tell your family. So that's why we have the rite of sending in St. Thomas More, and that's you telling the family that we're engaged. And the family, we St. Thomas More, we give you a hug and a kiss, and we say, great, let's pray for you. Now go downtown to the Basilica and celebrate that engagement with others in the whole diocese, which is like 100-plus mile radius, all on the same night. And when you go there to the rite of election, what blows my mind all the time is the variety of people coming up the aisle, almost like brides and grooms on the arms of their sponsors, side by side, little signs of affection, you know, they're rubbing each other's backs or holding each other's arms and things like that. And they're approaching the archbishop, and the archbishop's going to look them in the eye and welcome them and then send them onto the altar to enter their name in the book of the elect. And you look around and I think to myself, oh my goodness, at some point, each one of these people that are in this room on that night had to be laying alone in their beds at some point saying, God, I feel this pull to the Catholic Church, but I don't quite get it. I don't know what to do. It's a little weird, but I think I need to do this. And I think to myself, you had to feel pretty alone and uncomfortable. But you did it anyways. You got over the inhibition and you did it. You came. And you look around the room on that night, the rite of election, and you're going to see you weren't alone. You know, you may have felt alone in your bed at night with that prayer, but you weren't alone, because there are hundreds of people from all over the city, all over the diocese, coming as well. What is that about? That's God. That's God moving us, filling that hole, that God-sized hole in our hearts, and moving us towards Him. And it's a beautiful thing. So it's no accident the rite of election falls within Lent, that beautiful period that Meg just talked about. As you're journeying towards the sacraments at Easter, the Church, through her Lenten experience, is reappreciating the beauty of the sacraments and refreshing herself again to say yes to Jesus. Because that's what the rite of election is about. You're saying yes to Jesus. That whole curriculum up until that point, you've been learning about Him. Now you're going to say yes to Him, because that's what an engagement is like. You're going to say yes, all right? In the rite of election, you're preparing yourselves to say yes to Jesus. You are doing the final spring cleaning.
before receiving the sacraments. During Lent, we're going to do some scrutinies, and that's like looking through the, you've done the spring cleaning, and now you're going to look up in the cobweb, find the cobwebs up in the corner, because you're going to be shining the flashlight of the big spotlight around in your heart to figure out, okay, what do I need to wrestle with? You know, I've learned some stuff about the Catholic Church, and here's my life, and how does it match up? Ooh, I need to wrestle with this issue and that issue. Now's the time. Now's the time. And this is what our prayers are for. We in the pews, we know what you're wrestling with. Not because I've been telling you, telling people, because we are you. We have the same issues. We're wrestling with the same stuff. Okay? So during this particular rite, God, through His community, is asking you if you are willing to say yes to Jesus. And you are discerning whether you are willing to be a part of this community. Now, what does willing mean? Okay? You can be willing, but... Or you can be willing no matter what. And I don't know if you've ever had this conversation with people, but I hear this often. I'm willing, but I just need to do this. Or I just want to get my kids there. Or I just want to... That's the willing but. What we really need to move to is the willing no matter what. And I like to tell people when they're in that willing but mode is that you'll never get all your ducks in a row. And then come to the Lord. You know, come put God first and then watch how the ducks fall in line. And maybe sometimes they won't fall perfectly in line. But even then, you know that, this struggle, this suffering, that is part of my faith journey. So don't wait to get all your ducks in a line to come to God. Come to God and then let Him take care of the ducks. Okay? So, in saying yes to Jesus, your name is actually entered into the book of the elect. And that's this book here. And it's a beautiful thing. And like I've said to others, you may, in your reading of the Bible, you may have come across God's elect, God's chosen people. And this is the book of the elect. And based on the interviews that you've had now with the priest, I asked them, is everybody okay? You know, those ready for baptism? Can I go ahead, and I asked them today, can I go ahead and enter their names in the book of the elect? So I do this. Your names aren't here yet. This is last year's. I do that, and then on that night, you will come and you'll sign over top of your name. Okay? So it's a beautiful thing. It's kind of akin to the bride and the groom signing the registry. There's beautiful bridal imagery here, and that's not a coincidence. The bridal relationship is very biblical. You know, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay, so you'll be entering into the book of the elect, and at that point you'll be called, you'll go from being called, right now you're called the catechumen, you unbaptized folk, you're called catechumen. You'll now be called the elect after next Saturday. You'll be called the elect. And just like the prime minister, when the prime minister is elected, but yet he isn't sworn in yet, he, for a time, is called the Prime Minister elect. And that'll be you. You'll be Catholic elect. You're not Catholic yet. You're in the elect category. And you'll become Catholic at Easter. Okay. Now, in the rite of election, Christ asks, are you willing but, or are you willing no matter what, to follow Him and to be His disciple? Now, the good news in unlocking this question is the realization that the no matter what position is not in conflict with your life. Remember those getting the ducks in a row? Put it to God and then let Him help you get your ducks in a row. All right? So looking at all of these things, you know, the good news to unlock this question, all things take on their true meaning only when following Christ is central in your life. You know, you may be saying, yes, I'm willing to do this church thing and go to church every week. When my relationship is sorted out, when my family is sorted out, when my career isn't so busy, when my life isn't so busy, and other things. You get the idea? And we're saying, no, don't wait for that. What you say is, these things, they're only on loan to you in the first place.
So give them to Christ, give them to God, and say, I'd really like to get these things sorted out, but I need to give them to you and over to you. And then whatever happens, happens, and go with it. All right? So this that is the making of the internal commitment to Christ. And there is where you find your true identity. You know, your true position as a mother, your true position as an employee is when you're doing everything focused on the cross. All right. Now, that's the theory. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Pick up some of those notes there in front of you. These are the rite of calling candidates to Lenten renewal.